Your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, or Hebrews chapter 4, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 4. It is good to be saved, isn't it?
Yeah.
I was telling you, Pastor Dad, you know, you ever see those bumper stickers? You ever see the one that said, a bad day fishing is better than a good day working? Ever seen that? Well, I got news for you. A bad day saved is better than a good day lost.
That is right.
Hey. And I was glad to hear that Frank's wife had a good day. Do you ever just have a good day?
Yes,
it's nice.
Yes.
I'll tell you, you don't always have a good day.
No.
And I want you to know that tomorrow you have a bad one, and it's bad as they come. That is better than the best day you ever had before you got saved.
That's right.
And it's just good to be saved. Hebrews chapter 4, a verse that should be familiar to anybody who believes the Bible, says this in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Let's pray. Father, it is good tonight to be able to call you Father.
Yes.
God, we all thank you individually for the fact that we can honestly call you Father. God, as a group, this church, we thank you, Brother Ray, being back here tonight. God, we thank you that he's still here. I know, God, that he'd like to be there, but Father, you've just given him a little more time to serve you. Got a little more time to glorify him. So, God, I just ask you to bless him. I thank you, Father, that he's here. I pray, God, that any discomfort, pain, and problems that he has from his surgeries, Lord, you'll help him overcome those and just get back in the saddle, Father, and serve you till you come or take us all out of here.
Yes,
bless now, God, bless the service tonight. And help us, Father, to live for you. Give us something, God, to speak to your church tonight, that the church might be edified, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it says it again. I'll read it because it's just good. It said, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And of course, that's talking about the Bible. I really didn't have to talk out to you out of this verse. I could have gone to 2 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about us having a more sure word of prophecy. I could have gone to Psalm 138, verse 2, where he said he magnified his word above all his name. Any number of scripture that talks about the Bible, and that's what we'll talk to you about tonight. And I'm not going to give you anything technical. You know, I'm not going to give you any compare this, here's what Greek says, and here's what the other manuscripts do, here's where they mess it up. I'm going to talk to you tonight about why I love this book.
Amen.
I love the Bible.
That's right.
All right? And I have no apology for that. Somebody said, you think you'd love something that's not even alive? Hey, man, those guys love their cars.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Those guys love their cars. My goodness, man, why love something that's going to rust?
Yeah. Amen.
And there are people, I mean, they love every year. They love their job. There actually are people like that love their job.
Yeah.
I'll tell you right now, I love what we do. I love what I do. I love what God's called me to do. I love traveling around the country, seeing somebody different every week, and having good fellowship. And I love it. But I'm going to tell you tonight, I love this book.
Amen.
And I'll give you the reasons why. The first reason I'm going to tell you why I love this Bible is because it tells me about God. You know, you need a book to tell you about God, because if you didn't have a book that told you about God, you'd think God was like you. You know, if there's a weakness in Christianity, not just the country, but I'm talking about Bible-believing Christianity, is that we still have the concept that God is just like us. We have created God in our own image. And we get up and we just think this: if it makes me mad, it makes God mad. If it makes me glad, it makes God glad. If it makes me sad, it makes God sad. And so anytime something, however it affects us, we think that's how it affects God. And if I would never do it, then surely God would never do it. And if I would do it, then God would do it. People, you're not God. Believe me, there's never been a case of mistaken identity between you and God. And what will happen is you start thinking that God thinks like you do. Hey, listen, every communist thinks that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're on this earth, would be an SKS or an AK-47,
yeah,
and he'd be somewhere down in Central America preaching the liberation theology.
Right. Yeah.
That's what every communist believes. That's what they believe. There's queers that try to tell you that he's queer.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Everybody thinks that Jesus Christ is just like them. Everybody thinks God is just like them.
Yeah.
You know what this book does? That book will tell you about God. I know when I read this book, God's got a sense of humor. He says some stuff that's funny. I appreciate that. When I read this book, I find out that you don't want to get on the bad side of God.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about his grace, and he is a gracious God. But I'll tell you something, man, when he gets in the killing mood, people die big time.
Yeah.
And you don't want to displease this God. You don't want to upset him. You don't want to go contrary to his desires and his rules and his designs on your life. And when I read this book, I learn about God. We need to learn about God. I don't know if I've mentioned it to you. I pulled into a church one time, and I'd never been there. And when I got into this church, this fellow walked up to me and said this. He said, "I read your book three times." I'm talking about the answer book. He said, "I read your book three times." And he said, "From reading it three times, I feel like I know you." Mm-hmm. I understand that.
Yeah.
I understand if you read a book long enough, you don't just learn the book. You learn the author.
Yes, yes.
All right? I read a book one time by William Manchester called American Caesar. It was about Douglas MacArthur. I learned two things reading that book. I learned, number one, I learned some things about Douglas MacArthur. Number two, I learned some things about William Manchester. One of them was that he didn't like Douglas MacArthur. You say, why did he write a book about him? Well, that's how you tear somebody up. You write a book about him, and then, listen, they always do this with MacArthur and Patton. They make him look egotistical and vain. That day, you watch. Anytime you read anything about Patton or MacArthur, that's what you'll read. And that's not the case. But that's what those guys do. And I learn something about the author when I read the book. Hey, people, listen, I know you're, listen, if anybody pushes the fact that we ought to know this book and learn this book, I do. I tell you, don't just need the book. You need to know the God of the book.
Yeah. Amen.
If there was a mistake in Israel, it was that they thought because they had the ark, everything was all right. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, they went out to war against the Philistines, and they said, oh, that's no problem. Go get the ark. That's our heavy artillery. That's our God. When they came into camp, they gave a shout, the Philistines heard, and what happened? They said, oh, man, they went down and got that ark. Here's what the Philistines said. We ain't got a chance. There's no hope. We can't whip a God like this. Now he said, well, quit yourselves like men. Go out there and do the best you can. And they went out and whipped the Israelites and took that ark away from them. You know what's wrong with Israel? They had the ark. They just didn't have the God of the ark. There's a lot of folks in the King James Bible in their arm. They've got the King James Bible, and that's the Bible you ought to have. They've got the King James Bible, but they don't have a relationship with the God of the King James Bible.
Yeah, that's right.
And it is good to have a King James Bible, but I will tell you something, folks. You need to know the God of this book, and this book tells me about God. It tells me he cares about me. That's wild. You know that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was not a fear of hell that got me saved.
Yeah.
I knew I was going to hell before I ever saw it in the Bible. I just figured it out. I just figured you had to live by the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. I couldn't do that. I figured you had to keep the golden rule. I couldn't do that. And I knew I was going to hell. When I came to that book, when I heard that I was going to hell out of that Bible, it was no big surprise. It didn't even tear me up. I already knew that. It was when I found out that the Lord loved me in spite of myself.
Amen.
Now that got to me. And this book tells me about God. And I love this book because it tells me about God. I love this book because it is the only authority that never changes. You ever notice how everything changes? Man, I mean, you know, I was a member of the Roman Catholic Church before I got saved. They called that the church that never changed. That church changed more times than a chameleon. I mean, a chameleon would be winded trying to keep up with the Roman Catholic Church.
Yep.
They changed this, they changed that. I was talking to a fellow a week ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, and he was a Roman Catholic. He's about my age. And he remembered the same thing. And the same thing that turned me off of the Catholic Church turned him off. When he was Roman Catholic, they came up with this thing that St. Christopher the guy didn't even exist. Which I kind of had an idea because he never helped me.
Yeah.
Man, I mean, you ever see a St. Christopher's, a statue of St. Christopher on somebody's dashboard, and he had his hand up like this, and they pushed it too close to the dashboard and broke his hand off the wrist? I mean, how can a God help you? This is the God of protection, and this dude can't even take care of himself.
Yeah.
I can just see you're having a wreck, and you go, Chris, give me a hand. He says, I can't. I used to wear St. Christopher's belt around my neck. Man, every time I'd get in a fight, before I got saved, every time I'd get in a fight, first thing I'd have that chain and break, and while I'm getting beat in the face, Chris is trying to crawl into my belly button. He didn't help me. I'm glad they demoted him. But you know what? They said that. They said you could eat meat on Friday. We were allowed to eat meat on Friday. They said you could eat meat on Friday. They said this. They said that. Here's a conclusion I came to. They said you could eat meat on Friday. I said, I don't think that the Pope is close enough to God for God to tell him that after all these years, it's not a sin.
Yeah.
And I said, I know the Pope ain't so close to God that he told God. That shut me down. I'm glad it changed.
Amen.
I'm glad it changed. Everything changed. Brother Stanford, My goodness, man, I remember they had open heart surgery. You were down in bed for a month. I mean, they would set you in bed and they would not let you move. You got guys, they get open heart surgery and they're up and walking in a couple of days. It changes. Mm-hmm. This book never changes.
Amen.
You know what this book says? This book says the same thing it said 100 years ago. This book says the same thing it did 200 years ago. Hey, look, man, you got Dole. And I look, vote him in, vote him out, I don't care. Attaboy, when he wanted to get the nomination, he got up and said, I'm anti-abortion, and I'm going to repeal the assault rifle ban. And when he knew he had the nomination wrapped up, he already started backpedaling on that. What do you think he's going to backpedal on when he gets in there? Just like that bozo we got in there. What did he say? I'll give you a tax cut when I get in and raise the taxes higher than anybody has since Carter.
Right.
People, they all change.
Yes.
You know what this book does? It never changes.
Amen.
It never changes. If it was wrong back then, it's wrong now. If it was right back then, it's right now. What this book says about man is always right. I love this book because it's the only authority that never changes. I'll tell you why I love this book. I love this book because it doesn't need me.
That's right.
Isn't it good to have something that doesn't need you?
That's right. Amen.
Now, people, I like to say your church needs you. The fact is, if you leave, probably the doors will stay open. I know that's an awful thing to say. Nothing breaks a man's heart that thinks he's got a job. Thinks, if I leave this place, it'll fold. And he leaves, and they add on another wing, you know? And sometimes we get that way about church, but you know, your church does need you. It's good for you to be here and help and things like that. But look, this book don't need you. You can take that signed Bible Believers Baptist Church down. You can turn this into a dance hall. We can all throw our Bibles into a wood burner tonight and say, we, from here on, do not believe the Bible, and it wouldn't change one word of it.
That's right.
It would make one word of this book not true. Yeah. I picked a guy up hitchhiking one time, and I started talking to him about the Bible, and he said, I don't believe the Bible. Like, I was crushed. I said, well, I think the world's flat. He said, the world's not flat. I said, well, I think it is. He said, the world's not flat. I said, but I believe it's flat. He said, you believe it's flat doesn't make it flat. I said, yeah, you not believing the Bible don't make it not true.
Yeah.
People, this is not the Word of God because I believe it.
That's right.
I believe it because it's the Word of God.
Amen.
I didn't make this thing the Word of God. If we all choose tonight not to believe it, man, it'll still go on being the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You know what I figure? You may as well just get with the program and jump on for something that is the Word of God. This book doesn't need you.
Amen.
We look at all these great preachers, you know, and you say, oh, well, this one's getting old and he's passed on seed. This one's getting old, he's passed on seed. What are we going to do when he's dead? Wait a minute, man. The book is still here.
Amen.
The book is still here. This book has gone on. It has outlasted its critics. It has outlasted its opponents, its proponents. It's outlasted everybody on both sides.
Yeah.
It doesn't need you. It doesn't need me. I'm glad I got a book. It doesn't need me.
Amen.
Yeah. You run around here, you know, people trying to sell a book, trying to get you to buy a book. I know a guy, he had 5,000 books printed. He wrote up a book, printed 5,000 of them. You know where they are? They're in a warehouse. He can't get anybody to buy it. Well, that book needs him. It needs him to get out there and try to sell it. That book don't need you. Mm-hmm. That book doesn't need me. And I thank God I love this book because it doesn't need me. I love this book because it never lies to me. Everybody in this room has been lied to.
That's right.
I know I talk to you, you say, well, you're a liar and I'm a liar. We're all liars. But we've all been lied to also. And I mean, some of the lies you don't even know about. All right? I mean, some of the lies you've been told that you've never discovered, thankfully. They might have been little white lies. They might have been bad lies. You just never discovered them, and that's just as well. But I'll tell you, you learned about some that hurt you bad. You learned about some, maybe it was a family member, maybe it was somebody that loved you or you loved, or maybe it was just a situation where you desperately needed something and somebody lied to you. Listen, everybody here has been lied to, and everybody has been hurt by those lies. That book will never hurt you by lying to you.
Amen. No.
Why wouldn't you appreciate somebody that told you the truth every time you confronted them? Every time! Now, I didn't say that it's always going to be what you want to hear. But that book doesn't lie. And I've opened up that Bible. Man, I've come face to face with the ugliest person I ever met, Sam Gibb.
Yeah.
And that book told me something about Sam Gibb that was unflattering. I mean, it was just like walking into a dark room getting punched in the stomach. I mean, I know you come to this book sometimes with tears in your eyes and a broken heart, and this book will mend your heart and dry your tears and send you on your way smiling. And I'll tell you something else. You can come to this book sometimes, just like a day like today, blue sky, green grass, birds singing, everything's just fine. You open up that book, and all of a sudden, man, a fist from God with a nail hole in it comes in and decks you right in the stomach, and while you're over, it smacks you upside the head and leaves you later and says, well, that's not very good. You needed it.
Yeah.
You needed it. I come to that book and I said, now God, you know, nobody cares, there's no way, this and this and this and this. And I'll have that book and God will almost say, oh, shut up.
Yeah.
Oh, that's not what I needed. God said, that's exactly what you needed.
Yeah. Amen.
That's exactly what you needed. Sometimes that book will talk to you like a Dutch uncle. That book will grab a hold of you by the hair, sit you down. I mean, look, man, you remember one time Moses, you know, he got down his face. Oh, God. You remember they went up after Bethel and Ai? Joshua, you know, they went up there after they'd taken Jericho and Achan had taken some of the spoil, and they went up against Bethel and Ai, and Joshua gets in there, and he prayed, like he probably prayed many times, get down, you know, you're desperate, you're broken hearted, oh God, oh Joshua got up, oh God said, get off your face, but you pray like that, he said, better sit in the camp.
Yeah.
He told him what he needed to hear, he pat him on the head, he said, get up and get something done here, bud, you got somebody you need to kill. And they got rid of sin in the camp. You say, that was hard. You better believe it was hard. But it was right. And one thing about that book, it's always right.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And I love this book because it doesn't need me. It never did. It never did. I mean, you think who's the greatest defender, scripture, preacher, whatever it is. I don't care who you think it is. God don't need it. You know what God could do today? God could drop every preacher in this country. I'm talking about Bible believers and non-Bible believers. He could drop every preacher right on our face dead. And that book could just cruise on tomorrow like a powerboat on a smooth lake. I mean, there wouldn't even be a hiccup in God's plan. This book does not need us.
That's right. Amen.
I thank God. Look, man, I'm telling you, I say it again. You may as well just get behind the book. The book is going to go on without you if you don't.
Yeah,
this book is not going to sit around, tap its foot, cross its arms, lean against the tree and wait for you. This book is going to go right on into the future, all right? And if we're around here to see the 21st century come, this book is going to cruise right on the 21st century, and all the way through this, it's going to kick over gods and kick over idols and mess up people's theories and mess up people's religions. It's going to keep on doing that, and it doesn't need you, and it doesn't need me, but hey, man, it's going to do it. We may as well get with it.
Yeah, that's right.
I love this book. Because it helped me, but nobody else cared.
That's right.
Everybody's been alone. Everybody's been alone. Everybody's been desperate. And everybody's been brokenhearted. Everybody sat in a room sometime in the dark or semi-dark and not wanted to see the sunrise come and maybe even contemplate blowing their own brains out. Just about everybody's thought that. Everybody has thought there was a time in this life when nobody cared about them, and you may well have been right. But that book cared. That book cared. Listen, you know, that book has always been a friend. That book has always been there. If that Bible didn't help you, it's because you didn't go to it. Man, nothing kills me worse than when I hear about a Christian who they say they believe the Bible, and as soon as they have a problem, they throw their Bible across the room. Man, that's when you need it the most.
Amen.
Then you pick up some stinking shrink book. Some Dobson book, try to feel good about yourself. Go get some support group and, you know, have a bunch of people. Bunch of, you know, this what's this thing? All these hugging men.
Promise
weepers. Promise weepers, I call it. I mean, come on, now look, ladies, get mad at me if you want. But do you know how women know when they've had a good time? If they hug and cry. If women cry and hug at the end of something, they've had a good time.
Right.
I had to laugh, you know what? Hillary and all of her lesbian friends went over there to Peking, China. I'd like to say Peking, because that's what I like to call it that. And they went over to Peking, China. You know, all these semi-female people were over there. And you know, they're showing that they're different, you know. They're not a bunch of weak little women. And I saw in the newspaper on the front page, and it had a picture of them the day it was all finished, and they were all going home. And here's all these women hugging and crying. I was like, man, they're doing exactly what women always have done. It's no different.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know how to tell you this. Men don't do that.
Figure out.
Come on, you guys. You go hunting. I can see it. You're on a boat. You're fishing. And after about 5 hours, 6 hours of fishing, you get out and just go, oh, okay. Have you men don't do that. Now, you may cry if he gets away. I just see a man, you go out there hunting, you know, you drop a 10-point. 10-point deer. No, man, you'd be impossible to live with, by the way, they'll make stuff a sock in your mouth to keep you from running. Call it bonding. Bonding, hey, listen, man, the only bonding I believe in got me out of jail when I was a kid. I believe in that bonding. Hey. You want to bond, you see a bunch of men bond, put them under a car and have them pull a transmission. Oh, there's a spirit of fellowship. I was in New Orleans and the pastor, now you talk about, we had the Trinity. We had a pastor, a missionary, and an evangelist all working on my baby. Dropped a big old fuel tank. And of course, I've got a 42-gallon. I got two fuel tanks. One's 42 gallons, one's 18. I run the 42-gallon for 200 miles. Then I use the 18-gallon tank, which is probably bigger than the one you got in your car, as a reserve tank. My fuel pump went bad in the 42-gallon tank. Say, when did I find that out? Right after I put 42 gallons of gas in. That's 300 pounds. Man, we were sucking gas out of that thing. We were putting gas in everything. We filled up mowers. My mother's like, I need a car pulled on the stop sign. We poured gas into it. We're trying to get all this gas out of this tank. We're trying to drop this thing down. I mean, we were bouncing that thing around. Then we had put springs on my trailer. The three of us back under the trailer. We had busted springs on the trailer. We're under the trailer. We're working on it. The three of us having the best time we ever had.
Yeah,
that's bonding. It's a bunch. If men are gonna get a bunch, if men are gonna have a good time, that's it. When you get together, it's all, oh no, remember those springs. Listen, that promise weepers thing, all that is designed to do is make men effeminate. Yes,
that's right.
I guarantee you, that's all it is. Trying to make a bunch of men act like a bunch of women. That's all it's doing. I'll tell you what. There's still been a time when you've been alone. There's still been a time. There's still been a time when you've just known nobody cared because nobody cared. You weren't mistaken. You know what that book did? Yeah, you had some bonding then.
Yeah.
You grabbed a hold of that book and that book grabbed a hold of you. You opened up that Bible and you know what? There was a word from God that let you know you weren't alone. There was a word from God that he just whispered, man, like a fresh breeze through a window on a summer's day. He just let you know it was a fresh breath from heaven, that it was all going to be all right. I mean, that book ministered to you when nobody else cared.
That's right. Amen.
You ain't going to get that from no Dobson book.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Man, y'all, you read that junk. I tell people, I said, yeah, people read that stuff. Now, I'll tell you what you're going to find out. Somebody says, I just read about the four temperaments. I'm a sanguine. That's why I'm like this. I'm a sanguine.
Oh.
Do you know what a sanguine is? Man, I know what a sanguine is. Man, little black and white bird lives in Antarctica, walks like this. Man, you know, I'm not stupid. But I'll tell you what you'll do if you read about them four temperaments. You know which one you are? First one. I don't care. You can shuffle the deck. I don't care what order they're in. You will be the first one you read about. Because I've never found anybody that is all of any one of them.
That's right.
They're always part of this one and part of the next one. And part of the next one. And part of the next one. Man, you ought to thank God there ain't 18 of them. Yes. You read that stuff, you'll think you're sanguine. Then you'll read the next one, you'll think you're melancholy. Then you'll read the next one, you'll think you're, what's going on? I'm a split personality. I'm a sanguine, but I'm a melancholy. But I'm a caloric, but I'm a phlegmatic. I don't know what phlegmatic is. No clutch. You don't have to shift. I understand. Listen, all psychology does. Psychology does not tell you that you're wrong, just gives you an excuse for doing it.
Yeah, that's right.
It blames somebody else. It makes you an eternal victim. Amen. It makes you somebody, no one has to feel sorry for you the rest of your life. You'll feel sorry enough for yourself. I've opened up that book, and he has spoken sweet words to me.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Look, no man likes to brag about crying, but we do it at times.
Yes.
And this book has dried my tears. This book has mended my heart. This book has told me I could get through it when I was absolutely sure I could not. How could you not love a book like that?
Yeah,
you've got no friend. Listen, you have never in your life had a friend like that Bible you're holding in your hand. Nobody has gone through life with you. Nobody has been through your crises with you. Nobody has cared about you. Nobody has told you the truth so consistently. Nobody has been on your side like that Bible has. I love this book because this book cared about me when nobody cared about me. Man, you talk about problems. I broke my neck. When I broke my neck, I was a member of a church that had 5,000 people in it. That's a big church. That's a small town. That's bigger than towns I preach in out here. Out west, you get a town of 4,000, they think it's big. We preach in places 200 or 300 people. I mean, that church was bigger than the towns, some of the towns out west. But you know what I did when I broke my neck? Before I broke my neck, you know what I did for 3 years? I went to the wrong school. I went to Pensacola Bible Institute. That's the wrong school to go to. Because when I broke my neck, you know what that church did for us? I was down for a year. For 1 year, we got $43 a week, workman's compensation. During that year, our church sent us a check for $100. I want you to think a check. 5,000 people, man, they could have got a dollar for each one. Yeah. No big deal. That boat took care of you. People, that Bible has stayed by you when you were let down. That Bible has stayed by you when somebody broke your heart, hurt your feelings, did you wrong, did something you never expected them to do. That Bible's been good to you. It's been good to me. Man, I love this book. I was in a meeting one time. I wasn't preaching. It was 1984. I was pastoring at the time. And I don't know if you realize this. Pastors don't get back to them all the time. You just need a revival. Mm-hmm. You just need a breath of fresh air.
That's right.
And this guy asked me to go to this school that he'd gone to, this Bible college he'd gone to. I was having a retreat down in Pennsylvania. That was the right word for this crowd. And so he asked me if I'd go. I said, sure, I'll go. Now, I knew that this crowd did not believe the King James Bible's Word of God. I knew that. And I told the Lord, when I went, I said, now, God, look, I am not going there to be a ruckman. I'm not going there to start trouble, have problems, confront people over the King James Bible. I said, God, I'm going to try to ignore what they say about your Bible. All I want to do, just give me the revival. Let me pick up something good. You know, take the good, forget the bad. And that was that. Man, things went good for about a day. And I just remember I was having breakfast one morning. This young seminary student named Gary, about 21 years old. Gary and I were having great fellowship. I mean, it was really nice. And while we were having this great fellowship, all of a sudden Gary popped the question. Where did you go to school? Now, your pastor can tell you. When you say that you went to Pensacola Bible Institute, if they smile, they misunderstood.
Yeah.
If they frown, they got it right. Well, Gary didn't know if he should frown or smile. Go ahead. Is that where? He's like an old motor trying to start. He couldn't say the R word. I said, that's Ruckman School. We had been having good fellowship right up to that moment. At that moment, this guy's countenance just changed. He looked at me and he said, I've got a question. Where was the Bible in 1610? Then he got up and walked out before I could answer. Now, I told you, I didn't go there starting to argue. And so as soon as he got up to walk out, I told God this. I said, God, I'm going to answer the twerp's question. So I'm going to answer his question. But I've always gone on this premise. You can ask me anything, but I'm going to ask you one. You ask me a question, I'm going to ask you a question. And you aren't stockpiling 18 of them in my lap and expect me to dance like a cat in a hot tin roof trying to answer your questions. I'm going to get some answers myself. And so I went up, and the thing was about to start. It was a big old room. It was a bunch of folding chairs all sitting. And I saw him there in the hall, in the aisle, and I said, Gary, I said, I got the answer to your question. And I gave him the answer, and I said, you know, I said, I've got a question that's been bothering me. And I said, it's a lot more serious than where was the Bible in 1610? Maybe you could help. He said, sure, what is it? I said, where's the Bible in 1984? Well, this future pastor, probably pastoring right now, said, look me right in the face and said, I don't know.
Whoa.
Now, I'll tell you something, folks. If you're like any other Baptist, you criticize your pastor somewhere along the line. But at your moment, when you're sitting around your dinner table and you're ripping on your pastor, I'll tell you what you do. You get down on your knees and thank God that you got a pastor. And when he said, this is the Bible, and you come to him and ask him where it is, he can put it in your hand.
Amen.
Right. And he's not going to stand behind this pulpit and tell you he believes it, and stand right here in front of the pulpit and tell you the italics don't belong there, and Easter's mistranslation, and get rid of this verse, and get rid of that word, and get rid of that comma. He believes the same thing here that he does here.
Right.
You thank God you've got a pastor that'll give you a book and not rip it to shreds.
Amen.
Well, I went and sat down. They're going to start in a couple minutes. My jaw's a little tight. When my jaws are tight, I read my Bible. I was reading my Bible, I'm sitting in this chair, and I noticed somebody standing here. I looked up, here's Gary. Gary said, is that your Bible? I mean, you ever see somebody have one of those smug looks on? It like they were saying, please smack this off of me. You know, that's kind of what Gary looked like. He just looked like, please let me hit you in the hand with my head. You know, that kind of thing. And so he said, is that your Bible? And I felt like saying, no, I stole it. You know, that's where my legs are. You know, I stole a chair back there. But I said, yes, it is. He said, could I see it? And he took it out of my lap. Now, let me explain. Nobody here has to believe the King James Bible. None of you have to.
What did he say?
You can. Nobody here has to believe the King James Bible. You don't have to agree with what I believe on the King James Bible. You can mock me. You can mock the book. That doesn't bother me. I'll tell you what you're not going to do. You're not going to take that one and riddle it. See, that one has been my friend. I have pillowed my head on that. I have gone to bed at night, not sure I'd see tomorrow sunrise. And that one kept me company. You understand?
Amen.
When I was scared, that one comforted me. When I was alone, that one was my friend. And when this kid picked up my Bible, I told God this. I said, God, I'm going to whip him. I mean it. I said, I'm going to whip him. I said, we're about to have an argument. I said, I'm going to whip him verbally. But I said, God, if I can't whip him verbally, he better hope I don't lose this argument. Because I said, if I lose the argument, I'm not going to lose the fight. I said, I'm going to whip him verbally or I'm going to whip him physically. I mean, I could already see the chairs flying. I said, this crowd is going to find out what happens when a Ruckmanite is on.
Yeah.
And this kid handed me my Bible back, open between the testaments. With that same smug look, he says, something's missing. I thought, like, yeah, you want to know where it's at? I looked up and I said, yeah, Gary, would you like the seven reasons why the King James translators put the apocrypha between the testaments and not in the text like your Alexander Greek manuscripts do? When I said that, here's what. While his mouth was open, I stuffed his foot in. I stuffed his other foot in. I stuffed both my feet in. Anybody happy to be by walking by? We stuffed their feet in. They started late that day. Because I gave Gary about a 15-minute college course on manuscript evidence. I mean, I sat there. He's standing next to me. I never even stood up. I sat there. When I was done with Gary, I could have given him a diploma. I went up one side of him and down the other. I mean, his britches were on fire when he turned around and walked away. And as he turned around and walked away, I said, Gary! And he stopped and looked back. I said, if you ever pastor a church, don't you stand behind the pulpit and say, the Bible is the Word of God. You'll be a liar.
Yeah, for sure.
Now, folks, that book's been my friend.
That's right.
That book has been your friend. I can't understand how you'll run to it when you need help, and then you get things start going good, and all of a sudden you get too busy for God. People, I love this book because that book has loved me when absolutely nobody loved me. I've gone to bed at night thinking nobody in this world cared about me, but I went to that book and I knew that that book cared about me.
Yeah, amen.
The book's been good to you. It's been good to me.
Yes, sir.
I love this book because it always speaks to my needs. That book always has told me what I needed to hear. You know what's funny about that? I didn't always know what I needed to hear. Many times what I thought I needed to hear, I didn't need to hear. I've come to this book sometimes looking for a comforting word, and God smacked me in the mouth, said, you don't need it. Get back to the field. Get back to work. Get back to your plow, man. Mm-hmm. Look, there's times when you're so sick, you got to sit down. There's other times when you'd like to be that sick just so you can sit down.
Yeah.
And you sit down on that day, God will pick you up, kick you in the backside, and head you back out to work. That book has spoken to me. It has told me what I needed. It has said flattering things. It has said unflattering things. It has guided me. It has told me what's wrong with my personality. It has said one thing after the other, but it has always addressed my needs. I appreciate that.
Amen.
You people are better today for having been in your Bible.
That's right.
You know what I found? I found that an individual that gets into the Bible perfects their individuality. This book will perfect your strong points. It will eliminate your bad points. Over time, it will illuminate your bad points and help you get rid of them. It will help you with your temper. It will help you with your lying. It will help you with your covetousness. It will help you with your lust. This book will segregate and separate those things about you that are just unflattering. They're unuseful to God. And he won't just smack you with them. He will help you, not just giving you a book, chapter, and verse that counters them. Just read the book, read the book, read the book, read the book. You'll outgrow those things.
Yeah.
And this book will perfect the best there is about you. And whatever it is about you, this individual, whatever it is that can stand out, this book will perfect your individuality. Listen, if there's anything that one worldism hates, if there's anything that New Age hates, if there's anything that totalitarianism hates, it is individuality.
Right.
They hate these people being individuals. They want us all run around looking gray. Light gray, dark gray, and gray. That's all they want. They want a bunch of folks like a bunch of communist Chinese. Chinese communists all look the same in the crowd, all got the same kind of clothes, all got the same kind of walk, all got the same kind of talk. That's exactly what they want. Listen, this book is the enemy of this world, because that world will make everybody the same, and this book will make everybody different.
Yeah, amen.
And the crazy thing is, we'll be different, get along.
Amen.
That's right. This book will take your strong points. That book has always addressed my need. If I was insecure, it gave me some security. If I was sad, it took care of me. I'll tell you why I love this book. I love this book because it is the only place on earth where God will speak.
Uh-huh.
Now you think about that.
That's right.
This whole earth. You climb up some mountain and harmonically balance. We're going to converge. I wish you converge with a Mack truck. You'd be humming. God is not going to speak to you on the mountaintop. He is not going to speak to you at some solemn moment. I'll tell you where he's going to speak. He's going to speak to you in the pages of that book.
That's right.
And if you're not in that book, he's not going to talk to you. God is not going to go in your bedroom. I'll tell folks, you know, we live in a trailer. I've always said this. You're going to come go in my bedroom, you better be bulletproof. All right? But in our trailer, man, if God's going to come go in our bedroom, he's going to be outside anyway. Okay. There's enough room in there. I always tell people, I always wondered about that. You know, you ever hear those guys, y'all get up and say, God spoke to me last night when I was in my bed. God met me when I was in bed last night. I always wondered, why is this? Why is they always meet these guys in their bedroom? Then I realized it was Jim Baker and Jim Swagger and that crowd. That's the only place you can catch that crowd. You tell me, Baptist. If they were Baptist preachers, they stood up and said, God met me at my dinner table last night. That's right. God spoke to me while I was eating a hamburger. Listen, God's not going to go in your bedroom. He's not going to stand in your backyard 950 feet tall. You know what he's going to do? He's going to speak to you from the open pages of this book.
That's right.
I had a guy tell me this. I can't believe it, man. I mean, a grown man, he said this. I was talking about reading the Bible. He said, well, I like to sleep with it open on my chest. I said, it don't get in through osmosis, pal. I've slept with it open on my chest, but it was not so I could get something from it. I mean, do you really think of there? Oh, it's going in. Look at here, man. It's not printed backwards on your chest in the morning. All right? It does not soak in. I mean, people, listen, pillow your head on it. Go ahead. I've done it. Pillow your head on it. But it doesn't get into your brain by pillowing your head.
That's right.
I'm going to tell you this. This will bother somebody. It don't get into your heart through memorization.
That's right.
We've all heard, don't miss heaven by 18 inches. Don't understand salvation in your brain and not get it in your heart. That can happen, right? Well, don't memorize the book with your head. And you don't miss all this. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's a good verse. That's not a memory verse. That's not for memory. You don't, when you memorize, you don't memorize with your heart. What do you memorize with? Your brain. When you say, I memorize scripture, I have hidden his word in my heart. No, you hit it in your head. Don't miss it by 18 inches. Don't stand up and quote the whole book of Romans, the whole book of John, the whole book of Acts, and not get anything in here.
Yeah.
You know what you need to do? You need to expose yourself to this book. You know, I believe this. I believe you open them pages, man. It's like sitting under a sunlight. You expose yourself to something. You open up the page. Listen, this is the only divine book on the face of this earth. And when you open up this book, you expose yourself to the holy words of God. Don't worry. Don't worry. I hear people say this all the time. Oh, I just read my Bible. I couldn't tell you a thing I read. I'm just not going to read it. Read it.
That's right.
Well, I can't tell you a thing I read. Yeah, and you didn't grow an inch taller after your last meal either. But it kept you alive, didn't it?
Yeah,
yes, it did. You know, there was a lady went to church one time, and she had a neighbor who was agnostic or hostile toward God, whatever the case was. She went to church, and she came back. I was surprised what the preacher said the other night. I think it was last night. Last night, he got up and said, what did Brother Dick preach on last night? Somebody answered. What did he preach on night before that? Somebody answered. He said, what did he preach on night before that? I thought, what did he preach on? Man, if I don't write it down, you'll see our house, man. About Thursday, I'll say, hey, if I didn't write it down, what did I preach on Monday? I'd be three answers. What do they have to be dreaming about during the service? But this lady had gone to meet, you know, she'd been going, and she was coming home, and this neighbor said, well, what was the message about? She said, you know, I can't recall. She said, well, if you can't remember what it is, how's it going to do you any good? Lady said, well, you know, I'll take my wicker wash basket down the river, and I'll put it in there to wash it. When I pick it up, it doesn't hold any water, but it's clean. Look, you don't have to remember a thing you read. You've only got to put it in.
That's right.
But if you refuse to put it in, it can do no good to you. You can't carry it around in your pocket. You can't wear it around your forehead or on your wrist like the Jews did. You can't, it's just nice to hang it in your walls, but if that's all it's hanging on, man, you're in trouble.
Yeah, amen.
This book will speak to your needs. It will address what you need, but you have got to get in, and you've got to give it some time. I mean, typical American.
Well, I've been doing it for 3 days now. Nothing's changed.
Try 3 years.
Yeah, amen. There you go.
Try 3 years. You know what I found about us? I don't know about you. It's what I found about me. Our shortcomings, our personality problems are just about invisible to us. They are invisible. We do not see them. We will criticize something about somebody, and we may have the same problem and not see it. We just don't see it. That's really not hypocrisy. It's stupidity. It's humanity, really. My personality problems are just about invisible to me. Then when I see one, it takes me about 3 years changing. 3 years.
Yeah.
I did have one once. It took 6 months. But on the average, when I see something that needs to be changed in Sam Gift, it takes 3 years in that book, just reading the book and reading the book and reading the book and reading the book and reading the book to make a change. Hey, nobody here wants to wait 3 years. Mm. Nah, not you. Now, you'll check a commentary. You'll check the Greek. You'll read a new version. You'll listen to my tape series. Listen to mine, man. That'll help you. No, not at all. I was telling somebody one time, my dad was 5'8". He was 285 pounds. My dad had a head like a pumpkin. He had hands like a catcher's mitt. And if he hit you, you stay hit. Now, you know something about my dad, but you don't know him. I can tell you all kinds of things about him. Everything I could tell you about him, you'd still never know him. You might know something about him, but you'll never know him. You can, somebody get up here and tell you all about God, and if you're not in that book, all you know about God is what somebody told you. But if you'll get in that book will speak to your needs, and you'll learn about God. I love this book because it speaks to my needs. I love this book because it's the only place on earth where God speaks.
That's right.
I love this book. Now think about this. Because anybody can have it.
Amen.
Oh, that's good, isn't it? Isn't it nice to know that God's book is not locked up in Greek?
Yeah. Amen.
It's not locked up in Hebrew.
Amen.
And it's not locked up in English. It's in English, but it's unlocked.
That's right.
Now, you're raised in this country. You went through the same public school system that I did. I'm going to tell you what you think. You think that English is a terrible language because that's all we ever heard. I am not sure. I can't prove this, but I think that when somebody is going to be a student teacher, when they go to college to be a teacher, I think they teach the English teachers to be boring.
Yeah.
I don't remember a class. I mean, it was like a root canal every day. English. They just make it like, did I do something wrong? Am I being punished? You know, let's make you see, and we hate our language. Then you get up and you hear everybody badmouth English. They talk to you about, English is so this, and English is bad, and English is such a hard language to learn. Wait a minute. You see that? That's a tree. I'm going to call it a tree. Call a plant, it's a plant. It's not the her plant, him plant, or it plant. It's a plant, right?
Yeah, right.
You study Greek. You got to decide whether it's a male, a female, or a neuter. Mm-hmm. I met one of the neuters today. Delivers a male, is a neuter.
Yes.
I guarantee it's no females, no male.
Amen.
I'll bet she has, every time she's got to go to the bathroom or public restroom, I bet she rings her hand trying to figure out which door to hit. This one's a neuter. And then you got to decide, and look, if you put two plants over there, they're plants. It's not the them. I mean, there's six different ways to say something. You can say one way in English. Do you understand? English is a simple language. You talk to anybody from a foreign country, they'll tell you English is one of the easiest languages there is to learn. We don't believe that because every time you listen to anybody in public, what do they tell you? They tell you English is hard to understand. Yeah. Until we parrot that. I've heard preachers say, oh, English is so hard to learn. English ain't hard to learn, man. I've known since I was a kid.
Yeah.
I was telling somebody today. I had to call Korea. I'm going to be going to Korea in December. I've been trying to get hold of this guy. He teaches at a university in Incheon. And I finally called. And this guy answered, oh, this somebody. And I said, I need to talk to Professor Jung. I said, what good is it if they got foreigners answering the phone? I called Korea. You can't talk to Korea. They got a bunch of foreigners. Get somebody that can speak English. People, I love this book. Sleep. That's one syllable. And yeah, you'll say slumber. That's two syllables. Say, oh, what's that mean? That means it's a little more difficult. And you'll find time and again that the simplest Bible there is a King James Bible.
That's right.
I love this book because anybody can have it. Oh, what about the people around the world? Why, if God made a perfect English Bible, he's got to make a perfect Japanese Bible. He's got to make a perfect German Bible. He's got to make a perfect Croatian Bible. Who said that? Where'd you get the authority for that statement? Your college professor? Somebody asked me that one time. I said, okay, let's try this. I said, here's my answer. My answer is that God has always acted consistently. Are we evolved from apes?
No,
we're not. But still, we're built on a similar framework. That's right. I mean, they can play basketball better than us. They have longer arms. But I mean, if they could play basketball, I admit. But what I'm saying is, hey, is a horse and a dog related? No, similar framework. God works consistently. When God inspired the Old Testament, folks, what language did he put it in? Hebrew, that's right. Now let me ask you a question. If that statement, if there's a perfect English Bible, there's got to be a perfect German, Japanese, Chinese, French, Italian, all this other stuff. If that statement is infallible, if that statement is authoritative and true, then why did God not have to inspire a perfect Egyptian Old Testament? Why did he not inspire a Phoenician Old Testament? Why did he not inspire a Greek Old Testament? Why did he not inspire a Syrian Old Testament? Where were they? Come on.
You're right.
If he has to give everybody a Bible in their language today, he had to give everybody a Bible in their language back then. You know what he said? He basically put it in Hebrew and said, if you want the Word of God, learn Hebrew.
Yeah, that's right.
Ooh, you're real picky. Shut up. You want the Word of God? Yeah, learn Hebrew. I won't do it, but you won't have it.
That's right.
When he did the New Testament, what language did he do it in?
Greek.
Did you ever think about this? When he inspired the New Testament, he didn't even inspire a copy in the language of his chosen people, Hebrew.
That's right.
If the Jews, his chosen people, wanted the New Testament, they had learned Greek.
That's right.
Where was the perfect Hebrew New Testament inspiration? Where's the Latin? Where's the Ethiopian? Where are all the languages of the world? Why did God not have to give them a perfect New Testament in their language? He's always been consistent.
Yeah.
He gave the Old Testament in one language. He gave the New Testament in one language. And when he combined them, he put them together in one language.
Amen.
If you wanted the Old Testament, you had to learn Hebrew. If you wanted the New Testament, you had to learn Greek. And if you want the Word of God today, you have to learn English.
That's right.
You say, well, what if we take a King James Bible and translate it into French? I think that's a good idea.
Yeah.
So what do we have? You'll have a good translation. That's what you'll have. I will have a perfect Bible. Nope, I've got a perfect Bible.
That's right, isn't it?
I was talking to your pastor about a friend of mine, Don Sturts. Don Sturts, before the fall of the Iron Curtain, he would carry Bibles and things in behind the Iron Curtain. They still have a memory, a ministry carrying stuff over there. This is neat. When I was pastoring, Don was in our church, and he said, we are going to print a Hungarian Bible. He said, the Hungarian Bible, and this is true in many cases, what you're going to find out in most of the world, that the Bible in the language of most, in most languages, is an NIV-type Bible. But almost every one of those languages has an old Bible that is TR, Textus Receptus. Mm-hmm. And he said, we found an old Hungarian Bible based on Textus Receptus. We are going to print this old Hungarian Bible. When he got done, I told my, he said, we should pray for us because we don't have the money for plates. And I told my church, I said, folks, we're buying the plates. I said, this, nobody else is getting in on this. You know, some of you folks won't give to these missionaries back here. Or you give $20 when they need $200. You know what you're doing? You're only getting a piece of the pie.
That's right.
Why not buy the pie? And I told my church, I said, I don't want anybody else to. I said, we bought the plates for the Hungarian Bible. My church took up an offering. We gave him the money. And he printed this Hungarian Bible. While he was getting ready to print it, he got a phone call from a fellow that another ministry that they worked kind of every now and then they would work together. They weren't connected, but they worked a little bit together, getting stuff behind Eric Curtin. And this guy said this. He said, Brother Sturz, understand that you're going to be printing that old Hungarian Bible. I said, yes, I am. He said, save your money. The Hungarian of that Bible is archaic. Oh, we must have a right one. He said the manuscript that that's based on are not as good as the modern Bible we have. And he said, I will give you as many Hungarian Bibles as you want. He said, you're going to waste your money because no one will want your Bible. And he said, well, thanks, you know, but I'm going to print it anyway. They printed the Bible. 1 year, 365 days later, it was the Bible of Hungary.
Amen.
It swept Hungary. 1 year later, the same man called him and said, can I buy 10,000 more Hungarian Bibles? Now that's the cake, folks. You want the icing? Would you like the icing on that cake? All right. You know when Aaron Kurt came down? Do you know why it came down? Because the communist country, see what those communist countries would do is when somebody would come out of the Soviet Union and try to get across that country and into Eastern and Western Europe, those countries would catch them and send them back. One Iron Curtain country said, we are no longer going to turn people back in the Soviet Union. We're going to let them go into Western Europe. That was the hole in the dike that burst the dam. Do you know what country that was?
Hungary.
That's Hungary. That was Hungary. It was where that Bible came out. I believe that's fruit from that book. the fellow I'm going to be with in Korea, they just finished a New Testament, a King James equivalent New Testament in Korea. I'm working with a guy in South Dakota who was a missionary for 37 years to Japan. This guy's translated portions of my book into Japanese. This guy where I'm going to Korea has translated both two of my books, Understandable History and Answer Book, into Korean. But this guy in Japan, they're in the process of translating the King James Bible into Japanese. I believe if they do that, it'll be the best thing ever happened to Japan. You ask me, will it be perfect? No. No. Be a good translation.
That's right.
So well, what if they want the perfect Bible? Learn English.
Amen.
Now here's the kick, folks. You got folks half a world away can't even learn their language. Or have to learn it if they want that book. You were raised speaking this language. You won't read the book on you.
Amen.
Shame on you. Shame on you. Listen, Bible Believers Baptist Church, I'm a member of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Canton. I'm not the name of the church, I'm a member. That's a good name, you know that?
Yeah, that's, yeah.
But whatever happened to the Bible readers? Show me the nice, fine, upstanding, lost Lutherans that are reading their Bible or something. I don't know. The Presbyterian, I mean, who's reading it? Will you tell me? If we're not expected, if the people that say they believe it are not expected to read it, will you please direct me to the crowd that is, because that's not how the fellowship ends. And I've never met anybody that gets into that book and they don't get into them. I've never met anybody that doesn't get into that book and it does not change them.
Amen.
Now that Bible will change you. Some of you won't get into it because you don't want change. You'll come to it when you want something from God, but you'll get out of it when He wants something from you. I'm telling you, God has made this book available to anybody. You go around this world, English is the language of this world. There are something like 72 dialects in the Philippines. In the Philippine legislature, the Filipinos came to talk to Filipino. They can't talk to Filipino. You know how they talk? They talk in the national language, English.
Uh-huh.
English. They can all understand it. You go just about anywhere in this world, you can speak to somebody, you can walk into a room with this many people in it, say, does anybody here speak English? You in Germany, you got this many people in the room, say, does anybody here speak English? No one will respond. And probably four of them can't. But they're mad at you because they don't like you. So they won't tell you they speak English. That's the truth. You say, oh, I went and said, does anybody here speak English? And nobody's responded. None of them can speak English. Yeah, they probably walked out and said, get out of here, gang. They speak English. They get the word of God in their language. And they are in English. They get the word of God in English. If you could help somebody get the word of God into the King James Bible, into another language, you will bless that country. Mm-hmm. You will bless that country. But you'll bless this one if you read that book.
Amen.
Do you know why my wife is with me? My wife's with me because I love her. Man, I love my wife. My wife is with me because if she was not with me, I would fly out here and I would do 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks of meetings and I'd fly back. Then I'd be there a week and I'd fly out someplace else and I'd do 4, 5, 6 weeks of meetings and I'd fly back. You think I can spend 6 weeks away from my wife? I hate it. I hate it.
Yeah.
I can do one. I don't like one, I can do one. Two is tough. And three, I am absolutely miserable. When I've been 3 weeks away from my wife, I'm ready to kill, but I'm on my way home. Horses and evangelists run to the barn, and the horse is usually second getting there.
Yeah.
I have, listen, they're still looking for me in several states when I was coming home without my wife.
Mm-hmm.
We travel like that, yes, it's a hardship living in a box. But we travel that way because I love my wife, and I want to be with her, and I want her with me.
Amen.
How can I say I love her and go away for 4 or 5 months and not pick anything up? But how can you say you love a book and do the same thing with it?
Yeah.
How can you say you love it and ignore it so consistently? How can you say you love it and neglect it? I tell that lady I love her every single day. You know why? Because I love her every single day.
Amen.
I mean, I do. I tell her she's beautiful. You know why? Because I think she's beautiful. I don't go through a day. You know, I forgot to cash out. It's on my checklist. I forgot to check it off. No, you know what? A week is going by. I got to remember now. I knew there's something I want to tell you. Oh, that's right. I love you. I tell her I love her because I did. How can you say, I was supposed to read my Bible. I forgot. You know, it's been a week. I forgot to read my Bible. I love my Bible. You don't love your Bible. I'm sorry, folks. You don't love your Bible. You cannot love something that you can stay away from so easily. You cannot love something. Listen, some of you, and I'm going to say it again, some of you can't stay away from your favorite TV program as easy as you can stay away from your Bible. Now, you tell me what you love. If we don't read this book, we're a fraud. If we don't read this book, we shoot our mouths out, and that's all we've got is the air that comes out of our mouths. There's nothing in our hearts, and there's nothing in our lives, there's nothing in our walk. If the Bible believers are not going to read it, then it's over. I told you, don't go read no book about a book you won't read.
Yeah.
Don't go listen to no tape about a book you won't read. Get a tape about a book that you won't about a book that you don't read. Don't watch some video about a book that you won't read. Don't shoot your mouth off about loving the King James Bible. I'll set somebody straight on the King James Bible. I had this happen. That tape set back there, that video tape set. I did 5 hours, 5 days, 1 hour every day, a video about 3 years ago in Tampa, Florida with a couple. This guy, there was a husband and wife team on television. This guy read an NIV every year, one time, cover to cover. Now, that's not a lot, but that's better than nothing.
Yeah.
You know what he said to me? He said on the air, too. He said, I'd rather, you know, assuming that the NIV was bad, he said, I would rather read a Bible that's not as good as the King James than say I believe the King James and not read it.
Yeah.
And try it. That's what I said. I said, that's right, brother. I said, that's why every place I go, I preach, read 10 pages every day. Now, by the end of the week, the guy got rid of his NIV down to King James. But you do better to have NIV and read than have King James not read. Now, that's a horrible thing to say, isn't it? I'm not telling you to get NIV and read it. I'm telling you, maybe putting junk in it. It's impure. What I'm telling you, though, is you... Don't shoot your mouth off by believing this book and then not reading. Don't say you love this Bible.
Yeah.
You can't love something. Listen, man, you guys, you remember you were love struck when you were a kid? You couldn't get close enough to that lady. You couldn't be with her enough. Your thoughts were about her. You want to spend all your time with her. Man, that's how I feel about my wife. We walk. We walk up this hill back, and I just like holding her hand and walking. I like taking her out to eat. Even it's a burger place, I just like taking her out to eat. We'll leave here Saturday. You know what we'll be excited about? We get 100 miles. We'll figure some way to have to stop for a burger or what. But you'd be proud of us, friend. We will get some vitamin J. But how could you say you love a book and stay away from it? How can you? Loving is not enough, or at least word, lip service, is not enough. It's not in the Bible. But it's true. Actions speak louder than words.
Yes, amen.
And if all you're going to do is say you love the Bible and not read the Bible you say you love, you're not going to mention to anybody else you love that book.
Amen.
You're going to speak about, I love my Bible. I read 30 pages every day. I read a proverb for the day. 20 Old Testament, 10 New Testament. That puts me through my Bible every 45 days. That puts me through the Bible 8 times a year. I don't do that to get new sermons. I don't do that to get new lessons. I don't do it to be more spiritual than somebody else. You can see that had happened. I do it to suppress the wickedness of the most wicked person I personally have to deal with, Sam Gett. That's why I do it. But you know what? I'll be reading this book, and I'll just speak to the author. I'll say, boy, God, that is some book.
Yeah, amen.
You've just been reading your Bible. I'm just saying to God, I have it. It's just, you read all that. God, this is some book.
Yeah, amen.
This is some book. I love the Bible. I hope you love the Bible. You may not have the same reasons I have. I hope you love the Bible. But I'll tell you something. If you're not reading it, you don't. You're doing what you love. Ain't nothing wrong with fishing. But if you're fishing more than reading, there's something wrong with fishing. Mm-hmm. Ain't nothing wrong with what you do. But if you're doing it, there's something you love doing more than reading your Bible, you need to get right with God. You really do. I didn't say you got to quit fishing. I said you need to start reading.
Amen, brother.
That's right. Whatever it is you love, whatever it is you spend all your time and all your money and all your heart's emotions on, if you're doing something more than reading your Bible, then there's something wrong with you. And you need to get right with God and start reading your Bible. Stay with your heads bowed. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is the discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I love the Bible. If I were to ask you tonight, how many of you love the Bible, raise your hands. If I asked that, I would expect just about everybody to put their hand up. And I don't think you would intentionally be lying. I think you would be simply saying, I don't hate it. I'm for it. I'm in favor of it. I'm on its side. I'm not its enemy. I must love it. There's a bunch of folks tonight that I don't hate. There's a bunch of folks that I'm on their side. There's a bunch of folks that I'm not against. I ain't married to them. I'm only married to one person. You know which one it is? The one I love. Please understand what I'm going to say. There are women in this country that I don't hate, that I'm on their side, that I'm in favor of, that I hope they have the best. But I ain't married to them. Why? Because I'm not in love with them. Now, you can say a lot about the Bible, but if you're in love with it, then you will spend time. And if you've not been spending time with it, then there's something wrong with your heart. There is already something wrong with your heart. Maybe you need to ask God to fix your heart. Certainly the God that made it can fix it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace and your great kindness. And God, I thank you for this book. Lord God, it does none of us any good to say we believe it and not read it. Father, there are people here that are not against it. They consider themselves a friend to your book. They are proponents of it and defenders of it. But God, if they don't spend time in it, they do not love it. They have other things that they'll give their efforts and their strength and their time and their money to. Those are the things they love. If they loved this book, they would do that for this. God, it's time Bible believers become Bible lovers. Bible believers become Bible readers. Maybe somebody here has been untrue to a book that has been true to them. They've not been the friend to this book, that a book that has been such a friend to them. God, I pray that we will become lovers of our Bible. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as the piano plays, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, now is the time. You can come. Is it easy to stay away from your Bible? Why? Why? Well, tell me how busy you are. I'm busy. I'm never too busy to tell my wife I love her. I'm never too busy to read my Bible. For the love of God. People who have never committed adultery against their husband or their wife commit adultery with their Bible. They say they love it, but they give themselves to another book. They give themselves to something else. They give their time, their interest, their love, their heart's desire to something else. That's adultery. You're going to read this Bible is to determine that you're going to make a place and a time. In other words, you're going to open up a slot to do that. What you do is you close the slots so you don't have any Bible reading time. You're going to have to make up your mind to do that. I don't know what it's going to take. You may have to give up something. But I dare say that there's not a person in here that couldn't read 10 pages in 45 minutes or an hour.
That's right, Peter.
So, you know? Split it up if you have to, but you're going to have to make up your mind, I'm going to read the book. I'm going to read it. Alright? Amen. I got to think of what Brother Gip said about the memorization of Scripture. And I said, you know, it's right. What, if you memorize, you know what that does? It cleans the mind up because you get all that garbage that's in there suppressed. It's going to, like Brother Gip said the other night, it's going to stay there. But what you do when you memorize, you suppress the garbage in there. And I guess you'd say that a Bible reading is kind of like soap. It gets you clean, but it doesn't stay on it. Amen? All right. I hope and pray that you make up your mind. I don't know if you all read it. I know a lot of you read your Bible. I know you do. But I pray the rest of you, if you're not reading it, you'll make some time to read it.
Amen.
All right? Okay. That's it. Good night, folks. Thanks for coming. See you tomorrow night, 7 o'clock.
I think, yeah, I think,